Dallas, Fort Worth. Live from the KATH 910 AM studios in Las Colinas and broadcasting across North Texas on the Guadalupe Radio Network, this is the Good News Show.
Good afternoon. Welcome to the Good News Show here on KATH 910 AM. Also, KCPP 1140 AM in Fort Worth and our wonderful little 101.5 FM station in Cleburne, Texas. We're so glad to be have a broader footprint in the Fort Worth Diocese. So welcome to the show. This is an hour a week that we get to come live to you and tell you about some good things going on in the Dallas and the Fort Worth Diocese. And also, as you'll find out in just a minute, give away some tickets to cool events coming up. And so a lot going on today. Typically on the second Monday of the month, we have what's called our CPLC, the Catholic Pro-Life Community segment. And this month we did a little switcheroo. And so the CPLC segment is going to be today, which is actually the third Monday of the month. Frank Gonzalez and Susan Platt are going to be with us, and they have a special guest today, David B. Wright. He's the founder of 40 Days for Life. He's going to be on the phone with them, and he is going to be their keynote speaker at their Bishop's Pro-Life Dinner next April. So we'll have all the details about the CPLC in the next segment. And coming up in about 5 minutes, we're going to talk to the rector and the vice rector of Redemptoris Mater Seminary, along with one of their seminarians who is just about to be ordained next spring to the diaconate, and then, God willing, the next year to the priesthood. And they've got a big event. They're celebrating their 20th anniversary, and they've got an event coming up on the Immaculate Conception this year on December 8th. And so we invite everybody to participate in that. You may not even know there's two seminaries here in the Dallas Diocese, of course, Holy Trinity and Redemptoris Mater. It's a very unique seminary that draws seminarians from all around the world. So we'll get the lowdown on that in just a few minutes. But before that, a couple things I want to talk to Cecil about is, first of all, Cecil and Tom, our new GM for Fort Worth, went out to a parish this past weekend, which is it's so awesome because it's in Cleburne, and that's where both of our new stations are kind of based.
Yes.
And so Father Scott Wooten enthusiastically welcomed you guys, I'm sure. St. John Vianney Parish in Cleburne. How'd it go?
It was awesome. It was really fun. This is the first time I got to listen to our FM 101.5 while I was out there, so that was really cool to be able to do. And everyone was so lovely. It's a very darling little parish out there, and they're grown quite a bit in the last few years. They were telling me a little bit about their growth. And Father Wooten was awesome, and everyone was just very enthusiastic about Catholic radio, and I think they're very excited. I let them know they probably have the best signal in, you know, all of North Texas, really. And so they were very excited and to pick up more bumper stickers. Several people already walked past me and they said, I already have the bumper stickers on my car. And Father Wooten, you know, after I made my announcement, made sure to let everyone know, like, this is the greatest way to evangelize, and the easiest way to evangelize is to ask people if they've heard about the new Catholic radio station.
Mm, yeah, so awesome. Well, thanks for going out there. And thanks to Father Scott Wooten. And, you know, my little ordinariate parish in Arlington, St. Mary the Virgin, on Sunday, there were seven people that were brought into the Catholic Church at our little tiny parish. And one of them was a very, very close friend of ours. So congratulations to all those good folks that came into the church on Sunday at St. Mary the Virgin. This weekend, we'll be at St. Rita Parish in Fort Worth. And so thanks to them for allowing us to come out and tell everybody about our new stations. All right, before we get to our first segment, I just want to give away some tickets to things. And I've got two different events, so this might be a little confusing, but I have one pair of tickets remaining to the Fullness of Truth event, which is going to be December 6th through 8th. There's a lot going on that weekend, including the gala that we're about to tell you about. But the Fullness of Truth conference in Allen, the theme is Spiritual Warfare, the Rules of Engagement, December 6th through 8th in Allen at the Marriott Dallas Allen Hotel and Convention Center. I'm going to give out a phone number, and I have tickets to this. I also have another event. It's Friday night, December 6th, that I'll tell you about in just a moment. But the phone number is 877-757-9424. Cecil will answer. All she needs is your name and your email address. So if you want to go to the Fullness of Truth Conference in Allen with Father Carlos Martins and Father Dan Rehill, they're both exorcist priests, and Matthew Leonard, Adam Bly, the music of Dave and Lauren Moore. I'm going to be the MC, so I'm really looking forward to this that weekend. It's Friday through Sunday afternoon, and it's going to be in Allen. So if you want to pick up the last pair of tickets that I have for this, you'll still have to get there on your own, and you can stay at the hotel if you want, but since it's local, you don't have to. Photos, the Truth Conference in Allen, Spiritual Warfare, the Rules of Engagement, the phone number if you want two tickets, my last two tickets that I have to give away, 877-757-9424. And the other thing that I have tickets to, and I've got more than two tickets for this to give away, thanks to St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Parish in Keller, Emmett Cahill, who is an Irish tenor, and he was part of the Celtic Thunder band that has toured around the world for many years. He is coming to St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Parish in Keller for a Celtic Christmas concert. It's Friday, December 6th, beginning at 7:30 p.m. There's a lot going on that week. That's also the week of our Share-a-thon, by the way. So a whole lot going on. It's the first week of December. December 6th, Friday, 7:30 p.m. If you would like tickets to that. Now, Sissel can only take one call at a time, and she's on the phone right now. So be patient, and if you have to call back, call back. But I've got some tickets for that. So if you like two of them, I probably can give away about four or five pairs of two. And he has a beautiful voice, Emmett Cahill from Celtic Thunder, a Celtic Christmas, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Parish in Keller. It's Friday evening, December 6th, beginning at 7:30 p.m. And the proceeds will support the Parish Capital Campaign. Just call that same number, be patient, and Sissel will take your call, 877-757-9424. I think the Fullness of Truth tickets are gone, so she's got the winner for that. So all we have left now are the Celtic Christmas concert tickets with Emmett Cahill, Friday, December 6th. All right, thanks everybody, and I'll mention it again a couple of times during the program, but Fullness of Truth is, you know, we've given all those away, but we've got the Celtic Christmas tickets, thanks to St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Parish in Keller. All right, let's go to our first segment now, and again, very thankful to Father Alan McDonald, who always, every single year for I don't know how many years, Father, at least eight or so, you've always reminded us about either your summer event, and in this year, the big gala that you're having. This is the first time you guys have had a gala, isn't it?
This is our first time. We were kind of taking advantage of our 20th anniversary. We know that other seminaries, Vida and Choice Martyr Seminaries, have been doing galas for quite a few years. So we thought we'd do one ourselves. And it's also as a fundraiser to help us with the formation of the seminarians. And yeah, it's a beautiful event. It's going to be in Union Station downtown. It's going to be Bishop Burns is going to be the keynote speaker. And we're going to honor the 20 priests that have been ordained for the Diocese of Dallas from the Redemptoris Mater. So we kind of decided this after much thought, and thought it would be good as a kind of a kickoff, because hopefully we can continue in the mm-hmm. years to come.
So an average, obviously, of one a year that have been ordained from the Redemptoris Mater Seminary. As I mentioned a moment ago, many people may not even be familiar with this. They know about Holy Trinity Seminary. But many of the priests in the Dallas Diocese, including the new rector, who I'll introduce you to in just a moment, are from Redemptoris Mater, working in the Dallas Diocese. And it's just a fascinating way that they're chosen to come to Dallas, which we can explain in a moment. But just to remind everybody, Redemptoris Mater Diocesan Missionary Seminary of Dallas, first gala dinner, Sunday, December 8th, okay, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception 2024, Union Station, as Father mentioned, catered by Wolfgang Puck. Wow, he's a famous cook, chef. It's going to start at 5 o'clock with social and cocktail hour. Dinner is going to begin at 6. And just as by way of history, as Father mentioned, the Redemptoris Mater Seminary was born on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, December 8th, 2004, thanks to Bishop Grauman, and 20 priests have been ordained since that time. The website for Redemptoris Mater Seminary, rmdallas.org. And one of the very first students ever at Redemptoris Mater Seminary is Father Luca Cibula, who's also joining me in studio here, and ordained in 2014. Father, welcome, and congratulations on your new appointment.
Well, thank you. And yes, thank you. It's first of all, We are grateful for this time that you give us here, and good afternoon also to those who are listening. And for us, it's we are very happy that we are able to celebrate this gala. Personally, for me, has been, you know, the 10 years since the ordination, 2 years in St. Rita, then 8 years in St. Augustine, and then suddenly this call to go back to the seminary. And I think for us, the most important thing is going to be that a moment to celebrate, because, you know, a seminary is a miracle. Mm-hmm. A seminary is a miracle.
What do you mean by that? Seminary is a miracle.
Well, that you have guys coming from different places, different background, and guys that come from the world, which means, you know, consider how the society is living today, how the youth struggles today. So how do you bring this guy? How do you bring them in? How they manifest a vocation? How you nurture that? How you defend it? And then when they are in the house, how you keep 25 guys together without devouring each other? No,
mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a small miracle right there, right?
So the fact that in the seminary there is really a daily formation to simply to holiness, that all our life is holy, and so. 20 years of this, 20 years, many priests ordained, working in the parishes. At the same time, also the seminary for us is also the place for the permanent formation of the priest ordained, because the life of the priest seminary doesn't finish when somebody is ordained. That priest needs an ongoing formation. How do you help a priest that is ordained, okay? And the seminary actually is also the link between these two, for the formation before ordination and what comes after. So these and many things are for us just they generate, you know, gratitude in our heart for what the Lord has done. And obviously, how can we just celebrate, we need to celebrate with the people.
Mm-hmm.
The seminary is diocesan, is for this diocese, and as Bishop Graman clearly expressed when he established a seminary with a decree, it is for the whole world. That's where missionaries. It's not just the way you're saying it.
Yes. Yeah, I want to hear your story. And also, we have seminarian Matthew Biaggi from New Jersey. So he's not international, but he is, like I mentioned before, a seminarian who's right on the cusp of being ordained a deacon and also a priest here within the next year and a half or so. God willing, we'll talk to him and his story in a moment. But I want to go back to Father Alan, because Father, you've explained this a number of times. Every time we do an interview, I ask about the uniqueness of this seminary, and it's connected to something called the neo-catechumenal way. And can you make that connection? And it just, for people who are listening right now who perhaps have never heard of a Redemptorist Mater Seminary, what is unique about it, and what's the connection with the neo-catechumenal way?
I mean, one of the fundamental issues that we have in our age is that many times people have a formation, but it's like First Communion, Confirmation, and then there's nothing else after that. So one of the things that the Lord has raised up is a formation in the faith that is post-baptismal, but also for an adult. And so this formation in faith goes back to the primitive catechumenate. And so what brings us to a dialogue with the Lord, and one of those dialogues is to discover our vocation. So that to discover the vocation to get married, become to be a celibate, to become a priest. And so it's part of that dialogue in this relationship with the Lord that we have this formation of faith. And then from there you discover the vocation. So what happened was that many vocations were being nourished as a fruit of this. And so then the seminary started to open in 1987 through the help of John Paul II, who pushed for it, said it's a beautiful thing, let it go ahead. No, and he was the one that really encouraged this. And he was one of the main movers behind the seminary being here in Dallas, because Bishop Graman asked him.
So the first neo-catechumenal way seminary started in 87 during the pontificate, is that right?
Yes, in Rome. The first
in
one
Rome.
Is
the okay.
official one is in
and
Rome.
And then Bishop Graman agreed to start one in Dallas, and that happened in 2004. So, but the neo-catechumenal way communities themselves, how are they unique, and what's distinct about those communities?
I mean, the communities are based in the parishes, and everybody in the parish is invited to come to a period of catechesis. It's about 8 weeks. And then there's a retreat at the end of those 8 weeks that invites them to deepen their baptism, to grow in their baptism. And as it's very, sometimes not easy to know everybody in the parish, you know, to know the sufferings, the difficulties of each one. So sometimes they can become, people can become anonymous. So in a way to kind of to remedy that, they form smaller communities so people can know each other, you know, and then, as they grow in, and they mature in faith as in a small community. So the ones who want to follow after that, who want to join, they go to another catechesis.
Mm-hmm.
And then they themselves, go forward to follow our community, which is following the itinerary of formation similar to the RCIA and going through the stages of the RCIA, but in a small community over a period of time, and so that they can mature in faith, so that they can be a sign of the love of God, a sign of the resurrection and the victory of Christ, that they're living in their own life, that the works that he has done for them, but not an individually, but as a community,
mm-hmm.
which is what the world is waiting for this sign. They will know that you are my disciples in how you love one another.
Well, thank you, Father. And you can tell we have a variety of accents that in this interview. And it's a very, as y'all have mentioned, this is an international movement. And the reason why we have a Englishman vice rector and an Italian rector is the way in which this seminary and this system chooses where seminarians like Matthew go. And Father Luca, the new rector of Redemptoris Mater, can you explain that, how a man from Italy ends up in Dallas, Texas? What is your story?
Well, my story is that I was, I entered a small community of the way when I was about 15 in my city. The mother of my best friend, once they put us in the car, she put us in the car, she dropped us into the plaza of this basilica, and she said, you need to go and listen to this. And so eventually that's what happened. We me and my friend, we heard this catechesis, began a community, and in few years, I was listening to the word of God, the Lord was touching my heart. I left the church after confirmation. And one thing that happened very much in the communities because of the amount of vocations is a lot of work done with the youth. So in 2000, when John Paul II visited Israel for a very important pilgrimage, I was invited to this pilgrimage with my community and the youth of my city from Sardinia. And that was the first time that I kind of felt and began discerning the vocation. We were maybe 30,000 people on the area close to the Mount of Beatitudes. And John Paul II did a mass for all the youth. The following day, Kiko Arguello, the initiator of the way, they made a vocational call, and about 3,000 men stood up to this call, which then had to be discerned, and 2,000 women. It was a big spectacle, okay? And this was the year 2000 when I then eventually was drawn to the lot from the lottery for Dallas. It was then 2005.
But I'm sorry, Father. I just wanted to stop you there because some people may not understand what this whole lottery is about. And Father Alan and the other guests have explained this a number of times, but it's basically on a particular day, the seminarians in all these different parts of the world have a lottery, and there are I guess it's one place, right? That you have the seminary ends in one, lot.
One basket.
One basket. And then you have all the locations matching the number of seminarians, another one. And then you draw a name, like Father Luca, and then you draw, and it could have been Africa, it could have been Brazil, it could have been Dallas.
It could have been Rome. It could have been Rome.
So what was your disposition at this time? And what happened when you heard Dallas, Texas?
Well, when I heard Dallas, Texas, I don't know. I first of all, I came down to the stage area, and I said, I gave my availability. My first thought was, Dallas. Oh yes, I thought about JR, and that's the only thing I knew really about Dallas. And And that's the miracle of this yearly retreat in Italy, where all the aspirants to the seminary that have discerned the vocation for a number of years, they are invited. And so this is what happened to me, you know, that I was drawn for Dallas. And then this was 2005. And after 4 months, it's very important, this thing that the internationality of the seminary. There is like scriptures, no Jew, nor Greek, you know, there is no Italian, no from the north, no from the south, rich and poor. And this is the experience the guys have in the seminary, the experience of communion. I remember this as the biggest gift for me in the seminary, especially at the beginning. We were from different countries. Now the constitution of the seminary is more national, is more like American guys. But for me, I cherish this, the miracle of communion. From England, from India, from Colombia, me an Italian from the south, an Italian from the north. It's a big it's a big thing going on there.
And, yeah, and now you're the rector.
And I'm the rector, and the role of the community. If you allow me just to add one thing, is that the community is so essential, because you don't want to take a vocation and pull it out of the community, because we are called from the people, from within the people. And so it's fundamental for us to keep, not only in the community we discover our vocation, but then we have a constant relationship with the community, because, you know, St. Augustine expressed it so well. I'm a bishop for you, but I'm a Christian with you. So since they arrive at the seminary, the guys, they continue the new curriculum away in a community here in Dallas. And which means they prepare the Word of God, they present the Word of God, which means also that they learn who are the parishioners of a certain parish, and they learn to present themselves not as a special category, the seminarian, but as Christians on a journey. And what a beautiful thing that the seminarian in a community can be corrected, for instance, by the brothers. They say, hey, whatever, you know? So, and this helps us very much when we are in the parishes too. I would say that we receive the gift of seeing the parishioners at not from a superior position, but as a service, and to become also very approachable. I would say this is very, and to know the heart and the difficulties of the people. He helps us to minister.
Father, I want to ask you one other question, then I want to go to Matthew and hear about his story as seminarian. In the Dallas Diocese, how many parishes have a neo-catechumenal way community? It's not every parish, is it? Or is it just particular ones? Or can people start a community if they want to? Can you tell us how broad is this in the Dallas Diocese?
I would say that the neo-catechumenal way in the Diocese of Dallas is it's a relatively small reality, because only probably 6 or 7 parishes. In those parishes, it does a lot of good. The parish of Pilar, and St. Augustine, Immaculate Conception in Grand Prairie in Corsicana. Many vocations have come from these communities, many fruits. For instance, I was the pastor at St. Augustine, from which, for instance, a family, there is a family in mission in Japan, serving in Japan as a missionary family. There is a girl in a monastery in Peru. So there are many fruits, but certainly it would be a great thing if in other parishes, not only in let's say, Latin American culture, but from other parts of the city could have a community. And it is good to give the people the choice.
Yeah.
You know, like when to begin a community, for instance, you give a catechesis for 2 months in a parish. So it's plenty of time for the people to say, I like it or I don't like it. It's good if the pastors who give this chance. We have seen so many fruits from this reality.
All right. Thank you very much. Father Luca Simbula is the new rector of Redemptorist Mater Seminary in Dallas. Also, the vice rector, Father Alan McDonald, is here as well. You can find out more about them at rmdallas.org. They also have their first gala dinner coming up Sunday, December 8th of this year. It's going to be at Union Station, catered by Wolfgang Puck. And the keynote speaker is going to be none other than Bishop Edward Burns. And so let me turn on my attention now to Matthew Biaggi, who, as I mentioned, 11 years of formation so far at Redemptorist Mater Seminary, getting ready to be ordained a deacon, God willing, in the spring. And he's from New Jersey. So, Matthew, thanks for coming here. And can you tell us a little bit about your story of growing up and how you chose to go into seminary. A little bit more about your own, you know, personal life, if you could.
Yes, of course. Thank you. Well, actually, my vocation began, I would say, first with the concrete reality that, you know, God found me in. And I think to start off, I would like to say that, you know, my parents, you know, I was born into a Catholic family. But before that, my father, he had received the sacrament of baptism, and that was it. You know, his family stopped going to church. He grew up on the streets. And from there, he was invited by none other than his future father-in-law to listen to these catecheses of the Neocatechumenal Way. And receiving these catecheses, he then met my mother. He was able to enter the church. They were able to get married in the church. And then I was born. You know? And it was actually when I was, I would like to say, I was 11 years old when Pope Benedict XVI, when he actually came to visit the States, and his visit in Washington, D.C. and in New York, I was able to visit him both in Washington, D.C. and New York. My family went with a group of other families and other communities. And it was there that I felt the Lord putting this question mark in me. This question, I saw that he was offering me something better. He was offering me a happy life in serving him in the priesthood. And then when I turned 13, I was able to enter into one of these neocatechumenal communities. And from there, the Lord began fostering my vocation, you know, helping me to discern a bit until the day he called me to enter into the seminary. So I went from New Jersey. I went to this retreat in Italy, in Porto San Giorgio, from which they put my name into a basket. And from New Jersey, sent to Italy, my name came out for Dallas, Texas. And so,
what were your thoughts when Dallas was drawn?
My first thought was, I'm going to need to learn how to ride a horse. So, but yeah.
Have you ever learned?
No. Work in progress.
We have cars here.
Yeah, exactly. Which actually surprised me when I landed.
Oh, is that right? How funny. Yeah. So you've had 11 years of formation. Yes. I think you said 4 of philosophy, 4 of theology, and then the last 3 have been, what have you been doing the last 3 years?
So actually, I did 4 years of philosophy where I received the bachelor's at the University of Dallas.
Yeah.
And then I began the Masters of Divinity program now at the University of Dallas. And after my second year of theology, I went 3 years in mission. So now I finished those 3 years, actually, and I'm back studying my last year of theology also at the University of Dallas for the Masters of Divinity. But after my second year of theology, I was sent in mission to the islands of the Pacific. I was mostly stationed in Guam and Hawaii. And so from there, I was able to go there. And it was a truly amazing experience because I was able to see how the Lord was inspiring these. He had called me to be a missionary as well. And I was able to live an in-depth time period in mission where I saw the Lord calling me to truly experience the freedom of a child of God and see that his vocation for me as a priest was to be able to live this, was to be able to live every day of the call to be one of his children.
Mm-hmm.
And so...
And when you're ordained, God willing, spring of 26, you now become a diocesan priest. You are under Bishop Burns, assuming he's still the bishop here, and he's the one that assigns you. And so even though you're a neocatechumenal way in a Redemptorist Mater Seminary, you are a diocesan priest at that point, right?
Correct.
Yeah. That's awesome. Well, this is... what is, as you're closing out seminary life, what have been some of the highlights of seminary, and what has it been like to be a seminarian for 11 years now? You must be, you must have liked it, but you're probably ready to get moving into regular parish life as a priest and get ordained finally, right?
Yeah. I mean, it's been a truly, really, like I say, an amazing experience. In these past years, I've been able to be a seminarian alongside people who were seminarians that are now priests, brothers who are now priests, and to see them also to be ordained, to be serving in the diocese, you know, and to see them truly happy as priests. And also I've been able to live this time of the seminary also with those who have entered in now, so that God willing, when I get ordained a priest, I also have that connection with them, that sense of community, the sense of fraternity with all these brother seminarians. And it's been a time of where I've been able to see really the Lord confirming everything that he's been doing with me. You know, the Lord telling me that, Matthew, you know, I have chosen you, I have elected you. And not because you're great, because you're good, because you have an amazing faith, but that I want you to grow in me, in a sense. You know, I want you to have a relationship with me, and I'm confirming this with all this time that I have you in the seminary. You know, day by day, I'm confirming that I'm calling you to experience my love as a father.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much. And congratulations in advance and all the cool things that are going to happen in the next year and a half or so. And we're excited for the ordinations here. First, diaconate and then the priesthood. Matthew Biaggi there from New Jersey. All right. Just have a minute or two remaining. And I wanted to ask our two good fathers here, Father Alan McDonald and also Father Luca Cimbola, a little bit more details about what's happening on December 8th. Because we want to invite our listeners to participate, to celebrate 20 years of the seminary. Father Luca, can you tell our listeners a little bit more about what will be happening that night, maybe how much tickets are and how they can get them?
Sure. For the night, we are hoping to fill up the room, okay, the space for 500 people, okay, and those who want to support us, they can purchase a table. They can go on our website, rmdallas.org. There are different tables they can purchase, or if they cannot purchase a table, they can still make a donation. And that night, we'll celebrate the seminary. The bishop will be the keynote speaker. It's going to be a very simple night. There won't be any other major thing, but I think that for us is going to be an important major fundraising event, okay? But also we want to unite the people to the mission of the seminary, and then especially to this particular thing that the Lord has created these seminaries thanks to John Paul II, diocesan and missionary. And so we pray also, and we ask the prayer of the people so that we also can leave this participation in the universal mission of the church. Some of us maybe we pray released by the bishop sometimes to go and serve other dioceses or other realities and to bring the gospel. And it will be the Diocese of Dallas participating in the mission of the universal church also in this way. It'll be a beautiful thing.
Father Luca Cimbola, congratulations on your new appointment. Thank you so much for coming in. Father Alan McDonald, we have about 45 seconds. Thank you again for arranging this. And maybe a last word to our listeners, a personal invitation to come out on December 8th.
First of all, we're very grateful for always the support that people are giving to us over these last 20 years. We also would like people to come because it's good that they come and know us a little bit more.
Yeah.
And to help us and to see the seminarians, to see the priests, and to, you know, to go to our website. Also, they could call the seminary on 214-467-2255 if they want to know more about the Gaily Dinner. So we just like them to come. It's a night of communion, a night to bless God for all the work that he's done through us in the seminary, in the diocese, but also for the universal church, and to support and to pray for us. So we're very grateful for that.
And we are so grateful that obviously both bishops, the Bishop Burns and Bishop Kelly, will accompany us and you know, feel united, you know, to the success of the apostles in the mission that the Lord has called us to do here in Dallas. We are very blessed.
All right. The website for tickets and more information about Redemptorist Mater Seminary, rmdallas.org. rmdallas.org. My guests have been Father Luca Cimbola, the new rector of the seminary, Father Alan McDonald, the vice rector, and also Matthew Biaggi, seminarian from New Jersey. Thanks to you all for being here. Now they go over and they do a Spanish interview. So busy afternoon. We're going to come back and have our CPLC segment of the Good News Show, Catholic Pro-Life Community, with a special guest, David B. Wright, will be joining us via phone for this segment. We'll be right back.
Hey, y'all. It's Sarah Soto, your Monday, Thursday host of The Quest, 4 p.m. Central, 5 p.m. Eastern. I hope you'll join me as we explore the theology of the body, evangelization, Catholic family life, and conversations with some incredible guests. That's The Quest, 4 p.m. Central, 5 p.m. Eastern, each weekday right here on the Guadalupe Radio Network and the free Guadalupe Radio app.
Since 1991, the Church has directed Catholics to avoid investment in companies that violate Catholic teaching in areas such as abortion and contraception. Knights of Columbus Asset Advisors provides investments compatible with the teachings of the Catholic faith. Certified financial planner James Bell is an investment advisor representative. James can be reached by calling 817-608-7853. Sponsor of Guadalupe Radio Network, Knights of Columbus Asset Advisors is an SEC-registered investment advisor. Investing involves risk. KFCAA.com for more information.
If you could personally help an abortion-bound mom choose life, would you do it? Say yes by participating in 40 Days for Life 365, a peaceful year-round prayer vigil in front of your local abortion facility. These vigils have empowered 25,000 abortion-vulnerable moms to choose life that we know of. Visit 40daysforlife.com to get involved. That's 40daysforlife.com.
Hi, my name is Gabriel Garrison. I'm currently studying at the University of Dallas, and I'm a former student of Homeschool Connections, a Catholic online provider of live and recorded classes for grade school, middle school, and high school students. At Homeschool Connections, your student can learn from teachers with high levels of experience in their fields. You can learn more by visiting homeschoolconnections.com, a sponsor of the GRN. That's homeschoolconnections.com.
Hi, Julie Carrick here. I am delighted to be the host of We Sing Our Faith. This weekly program shares beautiful Catholic music and deep insights of many Catholic teachings. Join me on Saturday mornings at 9 o'clock Central Time for We Sing Our Faith here on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Saturday mornings at 9 o'clock Central Time, We Sing Our Faith.
Are you in need of commercial or residential asphalt and paving projects such as driveway resurfacing and paving, recycled asphalt paving, chip seal and seal coating? The GRN welcomes Elite Asphalt as a sponsor of KATH 910 AM. They support Catholic apostolates across North Texas and beyond and would like to speak with you about the various solutions they can provide for your next project. They can be reached via phone at 817-961-9882, 817-961-9882, or online at eliteasphalt.net, eliteasphalt.net.
All right, this is the Good News Show. It is November 18th. I am so excited. I love this time of year. I love Advent. I love Thanksgiving and Christmas and all the stuff that's all the great things that are going to happen the next month and a half or so. All right, we're going to get to the CPLC segment in just a moment. Frank Gonzalez is in studio, Director of Marketing and Communications. Susan Platt's going to be joining us. And also David B. Wright's going to be on the phone. I also want to just remind you that I still have some tickets to the Emmett Cahill concert at St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Parish in Keller. It's going to be Friday, December 6th, beginning at 7:30 p.m. He is one of the singers. In fact, I think he's the lead singer of Celtic Thunder, the Irish band that travels the world. So this is a Celtic Christmas Tour 2024, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Parish in Keller. If you'd like a couple of complimentary tickets to this, give us a call and give Cecil your email address and name, and I'll make sure I get these tickets to you. 877-757-9424, 877-757-9424. With no further ado, I will pass it over to Frank Gonzalez. How are you, Frank?
I'm doing great, Dave. Yeah. I too look forward to this time of the year.
Yeah.
The one thing I don't like about the whole two-month process is having to go in the garage, pull out all the decorations, and then 2 months later, take all the decorations back. That's the only part about it.
Yeah, like
everything
that?
Else, I'm in it for 110%.
Well, it's a small sacrifice. Otherwise, it's a great couple
very
seasons.
Small sacrifice.
Yeah, you know, but just keep them up then, you know. Maybe some people just never take them down. You know, they just light them back up.
That's
right?
An idea.
Yeah.
Idea. All right, so we have Susan Platt on the line. Susan, would you like to start us with a prayer as we get into today's segment?
Yes, absolutely. But you started me with a laugh because my brother-in-law says the same thing. let's pray the Sisters of Life prayer for life together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Eternal Father, source of life, open our hearts to see and desire the beauty of your plan for life and love. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that our love will be generous and self-giving, and we may be blessed with joy. Grant us great trust in your mercy. Forgive us for not receiving your gift of life and heal us from the effects of the culture of death. Instill in us and in all people a sense of the sacredness of every human life. Inspire our efforts to protect and care for the most vulnerable, especially women who are pregnant and their unborn children, the sick and the elderly. Strengthen us in the hope that with you, nothing is impossible. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who by his cross makes all things new. Amen.
Amen.
Our Lady of Guadalupe, Mother of Life, pray for us. St. Joseph, her most chaste spouse and terror of demons, pray for us.
Thank you, Susan.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Susan. We want to go ahead and start with our legislative update, Susan, as you typically do for us. But I want to kind of caution you that we may want to interrupt that because David B. Wright, who's going to be our featured speaker at our next Bishop's Dinner, which will be taking place in April of next year, he'll be on the phone to talk to us a little bit about what's going on with him and what we can expect from him when he does come to our dinner. So let's start with that, and then we'll probably interrupt a little bit and get to David.
Okay. All right. That sounds wonderful. The election was almost 2 weeks ago now. We didn't. It wasn't just about candidates. We did have several pro-life issues on the ballots, and we've had a tough time with passing measures to reduce abortion. But that changed with the failure of the Florida measure to enshrine the right to abortion in the state constitution. Thank God. Florida's six-week abortion ban remains in effect. Now, two other states voted down pro-abortion measures. South Dakota, they rejected an initiative that would have established a constitutional right to abortion. And Nebraska offered voters a choice between two measures. One initiative would revoke the state's 12-week abortion ban, and the other would keep the ban in place. Pro-lifers voted down the right to abortion bill by 51% against to 48.9% for. Voters also supported a bill to protect unborn children after the first trimester. Unfortunately, seven states, Arizona, Missouri, Maryland, Montana, Nevada, and New York, all voted to enshrine the right to abortion in their state constitutions. Post-election analysis suggests that having governors and legislators actively involved in supporting pro-life measures and opposing pro-abortion initiatives is likely the best strategy for success in moving forward. So let's keep praying for life.
Thank you, Susan. Appreciate that. So as I mentioned, we do have David B. Wright on the line, and I think having him on the line is actually going to be, you know, pretty much right on time as far as what you were just talking about in terms of the elections. But David, we want to welcome you to the show today. And we also want to say thank you so much for coming to Dallas next April to be a part of our 32nd annual Bishop's Pro-Life Dinner.
Well, first of all, thank you so much for having me on today. It's an honor to be here with you. And I am so excited about being there on April 5th for the Bishop's Pro-Life Dinner. And it's funny, just this past week, my wife and I were up in Baltimore having dinner with two bishop friends of ours we got to know during our time at Texas A&M University, Bishop Mike Siss of San Angelo, Texas, and Bishop David Condrell of Tulsa. And while out to dinner, we ran into Bishop Burns. And so I had a chance to talk with him, and he is very excited about the Bishop's Pro-Life Dinner. And anyway, I just can't wait. It's going to be an amazing event, and I hope every person listening to us makes a commitment to be there at the dinner this year.
Let's kind of start at the beginning, David, in terms of your coming to this dinner. What are the kind of messages that you want to bring for an event like this? And what's your process for preparing a talk when you come to a place like Dallas to talk to people that are already supportive of the pro-life movement? But how do you engage them further to become even more and more engaged?
That is a great question, and it's super exciting for me to answer that. So whenever I am coming to an event, the first thing I do is I get on my knees and I pray, and I just say, God, what do you want to accomplish here? Let it be thy will, not my will, right? We want to make sure that what we're doing is aligned with exactly what he wants. The next thing I do is I try to assess what is the current landscape in that place right now. And obviously we have had a seismic shift in the landscape since the overturn of Roe versus Wade. We have 50 unique state-by-state battles. As Susan was articulating, we have lots of differences in what has passed or hasn't passed in different states. So I'm always wanting to assess what is the lay of the land in that place. And then the next thing I try to pray through and discern in my own mind is, who is the audience and where are they? So are they all Catholic? Are they of different faith traditions? Are they solidly pro-life? Are they kind of, you know, somewhat pro-life? And so trying to assess that. And obviously in this case, it's very Catholic and very pro-life, and that makes it a whole lot easier to think about. But then the next thing I try to figure out is, what are the goals for that event? You know, Stephen Covey back in the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People talked about that we have to begin with the end in mind. And so when thinking about a presentation, I'm always thinking about, what do we want people to do at the end of the night or the next day or the next week differently than when they walk in the room? And so if we define that as the destination, we identify where they're walking into the room as the starting point, then we get to map out the path of how do we get from point A to point B. So those are the things that I'm constantly thinking and praying through as I'm preparing and customizing a presentation for any unique event. So in the case of this specific event on April 5th, the Bishop's Pro-Life Dinner for the Catholic Pro-Life Community, I'm trying to, in my mind, think about, okay, first of all, what is the lay of the land? Well, Texas is a very pro-life state. Texas has many more protections today than 2 or 3 years ago because of the overturn of Roe versus Wade. The audience is very Catholic, very pro-life. But probably what we're experiencing in Texas is some people saying, well, you know, I feel like we've made a lot of progress, and is our work still needed? And so one of the things I want to do is help them to recognize that your work is needed now more than ever. Women are at greater risk than ever before. Children are at greater risk. Maybe it's not at a surgical abortion center in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, but it may be going across the border over to New Mexico, where they expanded from 5 to 15 abortion centers in 1 month following the overturn of Roe versus Wade. Maybe it's because abortion pills are being mailed into the state from other states, which we've read about media accounts of Massachusetts abortion providers packaging up abortion pills to mail into Texas because their legislature won't prosecute them. So helping people to recognize there's still an urgent need for mothers, for children, and that we need to stand up for these mothers and protect these children more than ever before. So those are some of the thoughts that I'm bringing into it. But really trying to sharpen this to the point where when somebody comes to that dinner that night, they walk in wherever they're at and they walk out fired up and ready to do everything they can with their gifts, their skills, their talents to be a voice for the voiceless, to protect more mothers, to save more children, and to help make abortion not only unavailable in certain aspects in Texas, but to make it unthinkable in the Metroplex and across the Lone Star State.
You know, one of the things I guess that is really prevalent now, especially in states where there are, you know, abortion restrictions. You know, that volunteer complacency, as you mm-hmm. just mentioned, is something that you know, we have to deal with as an organization all the time. And then in those states where you know the abortion has is really prevalent, you have to deal with, you know, our organizations like ours are feeling despair because they've got such a massive hill to climb, a mountain to climb. How do you deal with those kind of situations, and what kind of message would you put out there for either kind of organization, where depending on where they are?
Yeah, that's a great question. So one of the blessings that I have is I have a broad perspective because I travel a lot. So since the Dobbs decision overturned Roe versus Wade, I've been on the ground working with pro-life leaders and advocates in 40 states. So I've gotten to see the places where things have gotten better. There are more protections for women and children. Places like, I was just in California, where things have gotten much, much worse. And so the thing that I'm able to do is step back and look at the whole picture of the United States. And right now we have to realize that even though abortion is no longer considered a constitutional right, praise the Lord for that, because of these 50 state-by-state battlefields, we have seen an actual increase in abortions nationwide. So the Guttmacher Institute, which is the research arm of Planned Parenthood, actually documented that abortions are up between 9 and 10% nationwide, and they've been tracking the flow across different state borders as people are traveling for surgical abortions and as abortion pills are being mailed. So the problem is still with us. Abortion did not go away. So in states where there are more protections, I say, recognize our job's not done. In states where things have gotten worse, recognize the urgency of our work is now more than ever. The other thing is, way back when Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was such a prominent leader in the civil rights movement, he said a saying where he said, injustice anywhere is injustice everywhere. Mm-hmm. Regardless of the lay of the land in any specific jurisdiction, be it the state of Texas, or I live in the Commonwealth of Virginia, or wherever else, we have to look and say, on our watch, are children still perishing from abortion? Are women still being wounded within our United States of America, a nation that was founded first and foremost on a right to life? And if so, then we have work to do. And then for us to, well, whether we're exhausted, maybe we're complacent, we feel our job's not done, well, it isn't done, and we have to continue moving forward, or whether we feel exhausted because, wow, this is such a daunting challenge, what I always do is go back to our why. Why do we do this? And to help me to remember my why, I keep two photographs on my desk. And every day when I'm home, I look at these two pictures. One of them is a woman, Laura Hope Smith, whose mother gave me the photo in 2007 and said, never forget the women. Laura was adopted by her parents in Massachusetts, and she was a college student, and unbeknownst to her parents, she got pregnant, and she went to an abortionist in Hyannisport, Massachusetts. And while she was there for the abortionist botched the abortion, and she bled out and died on the abortionist's table. And the first the parents even knew that their daughter was pregnant, let alone having an abortion, was when they got the call that she had died. And so her mother gave me that card and said, never forget the women who are harmed by abortion. And ultimately, the abortionist lost his license and was prosecuted for the butchery of what he did. But still, a beautiful woman and her child perished in that one act. So we have to always remember that. The other photo I keep is a little baby boy named Ja'Kai. And I met Ja'Kai in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania in 2009. I was speaking at a pregnancy center event, and after the event, the mother came up to me and introduced me to her son, and she had been taking her son, she was pregnant months earlier, she had been going into the abortion facility in Harrisburg to have an abortion. She felt so much pressure in her situation when one woman outside participating in the 40 Days for Life campaign reached out and said, I will help you. And that woman took her to the local pregnancy center, and she chose life, and she gave birth to her little baby boy, Ja'Kai, and she introduced me to him. And he's now a 14-year-old boy, and it's amazing to me to see, but the children and the women that are at stake. So if somebody says, I feel like, volunteer complacency, or I feel such despair, things have gotten worse, remember your why. Remember the babies, the children, remember the mothers, and then let's do everything we can, because right now you're needed more than ever before.
Amen to that. Thank you so much for those great words there, David. You know, I want to remind everybody now that David will be coming to Dallas to speak at our 32nd annual Bishop's Pro-Life Dinner to benefit the Catholic pro-life community. It will be at a new location this year. It'll be at the Westin Dallas Park Central Hotel, which is on Merritt Drive, right there off of LBJ and 75 in that general area. So it'll be April the 5th, 2025, again at the Westin Park Dallas Central Hotel. Mm-hmm. David B. Wright will be our keynote speaker. So please save the date. Tickets will be on sale soon. Tables, sponsorships, all of that good stuff will be happening very, very soon. So just keep checking prolifedallas.org as we get closer to this special event. One last question for you, David, real quick.
Sure.
Is the Reviving America Summit that you just recently completed. Such an amazing project. What is else? What's next for you?
Oh, that's a great question. Well, if I could just add one thought, when you were talking about the dinner, it just reminded me, and I just want to add this, and I'll really quickly tell you things I've got going on right now. Many years ago, when I was just a fresh pro-life advocate getting involved in College Station, Texas, I went to the Bishop's Pro-Life Dinner in Dallas. And it was the first big pro-life event I ever attended. It completely blew my mind and opened my eyes to the possibilities. I went back to College Station and shortly thereafter started 40 Days for Life locally, eventually nationally and internationally. That event was instrumental for me. And I just want to say to the person who's kind of saying, oh, I might go, I might not go, go. It'll open your eyes. It'll open your heart. It'll open your mind to the possibilities of what together God's people can do to protect life. So that was my one quick thing I wanted to add. Reviving America Summit, I just held this summer a summit of 25 national leaders, about 23,000 people participated in it, all about how do we revive our nation by reawakening faith, by protecting life, by helping to strengthen families. It was an amazing, beautiful online event, and the recordings are all available to people online. But that really opened up the doors. I've been asked to help with setting up some ongoing regular broadcasting projects that are going to be announced over the coming weeks, well before the dinner. I'm excited about doing that. Some online video and podcasting, as well as radio projects that will stem out of that. And then also I've been working a lot with various different pro-life leaders across the country to help navigate some of the exact challenges that we're talking about. And how do we move, especially in this post-Roe landscape, but also after the election that we just have gotten through, how do we navigate this current situation and move into this new landscape where we're more efficacious and more impactful? So working with leaders and organizers, as well as just galvanizing advocates to be an even more effective voice for life, and also recognizing that one of the things that's critical to help protect life is the strength of families. And as families, we need to love our spouses more. We need to do a better job of fostering an environment that forms our children, being the domestic church, and as families going out on mission to protect life together. So those are some of the things I've got irons in the fire on, and I can't wait to tell you more as we get to the Bishop's Dinner on April 5th, and look forward to seeing everyone there.
Thank you so much for your time today, David. And again, David B. Wright will be our keynote speaker at the Bishop's Pro-Life Dinner, the 32nd annual dinner on April the 5th, 2025, Westin Dallas Park Central Hotel, April 5th, 2025. And again, tickets will be on sale soon at prolifedallas.org. Thank you, David.
You're welcome.
Susan, we still have you on the phone, don't we?
We do.
All righty. We want to talk a couple of things that are also going to be on the calendar over the next couple of months. First of all, in December, we do our annual Empty Manger Caroling and Prayer Vigil. Do you want to tell everybody a little bit about that so we can, again, have people show up and help us pray and sing for life?
Yes, we gather for prayer and Christmas carols around an empty manger, symbolizing both the hope that new life can bring, as well as the emptiness left behind when an unborn child is killed by abortion. And we are going to be outside the Addison Planned Parenthood Referral Center, which is at 4551 Beltway Road in Addison, at 10:30 a.m. on Monday, December 23rd. We like to do that right before Christmas, so that it kind of opens people's hearts, and they are receptive to us being there and wanting to help them, talk to them. Last year we had a woman who was in tears when she saw us out there and knew that we were praying, and came and talked to us about the abortions in her past, and we gave her information on our Rachel's Vineyard healing so that she could find God's mercy, and that she would know that she is still loved, because this is something that she's having to deal with. So that was not anything we planned. It's something that God planned. So we love doing the empty manger, praying together and singing Christmas carols to remind us of the beauty of the season also.
So that's, again, Monday, December 23rd, right before Christmas, 10:30 a.m. at the Planned Parenthood Addison location off of Beltway Road. And then the other thing we wanted to quickly talk about, Susan, is coming up in January, which is our annual Pro-Life Mass downtown.
Yes. Yes, we'll be at the National Shrine Cathedral of Our Lady of Guadalupe, which is such a beautiful event. We're actually going to have a youth rally before we have the Mass. That will be in the Grand Salon from 8:30 to 9:30. And then the Mass is at 10. And Bishop Burns will be celebrating Mass, and con-celebrating with him will be Bishop Kelly. So it's wonderful. It's a beautiful event. And our theme this year is Fight to the Finish for every mom and every baby.
Okay. So again, want to have people put those dates on their calendar. December 23rd for the Empty Manger. And then January the 18th will be our pro-life mass, the youth rally, and then the Texas North Texas Rally for Life will be right after the mass. More information will be coming very soon on prolifedallas.org. Thank you, Susan.
Wonderful.
All right. Thank you, Frank. Thanks, Frank. Thanks, Susan. Thanks, Dave B. Wright. I'm circling my calendar for April 5th of next year for the 32nd. Wow, 32 of them. I think I've been to almost all of them, and they're awesome. All right, well, that's going to bring us to the end of the program. Just two things real quickly. I meant to say this at the beginning of the program, but St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Parish in Keller is having a Christ the King Eucharistic procession and prayer event in downtown Keller this Sunday, November 24th, and they invite everybody to join them. And you can help spread the word as they witness to Christ's true presence in the Blessed Sacrament and pray for their city, state, country, and world. It's going to be from 2 until about, they're going to start about 2 to 2:30. And you can go to their website, seascc.org, seascc.org. Again, third annual Christ the King Eucharistic Procession and Prayer Event, downtown Keller, Sunday, November 24th. And last final thing I'll say is we still have a couple of the tickets remaining, a Celtic Christmas